You may be seated. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we turn our attention one last time to the opening chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. This evening we're at Mark 1, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 21, and we'll read through verse 28. As I mentioned this morning, the Lord willing, we hope next Lord's Day to resume our study on the life of David in our morning series and to pick up our study of the Canons of Dort in our evening series once again. So I'll be concluding our brief jaunt in the Gospel of Mark this evening as we come to Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. And as we look at some of the early activities of Jesus in his ministry, we see here already a wonderful trajectory of the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the coming of our King. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's Word, knowing that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in just a few hours now, we will say goodbye to the year 2023 and we'll welcome in the new year, 2024. Oftentimes, at this time of the year, as one year gives way to another, we tend to welcome the new year with a measured hope. Certainly there is hope. We hope that in the year to come things will be different, things will be better. We hope that things will be better in the world, in our nation, in our families, at work, at school, in our relationships, in our lives. We hope things will be better than they were in the year gone by. As it's often said, hope springs eternal. And yet it's also a measured hope, isn't it? For we look at the trajectory of things in the world, in our nation, in our families, in our own lives, and there is a certain degree of fear, of anxiety, maybe even of worry as we look to the year ahead. And so while hope does indeed spring eternal, it is usually a measured hope, a tempered hope. And yet as Mark unfolds the events in our passage before us tonight, he would tell us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually have reason for hope, a certain hope, an unmeasured hope, a hope that cannot be taken from us. For our hope is not based on our circumstances. Our hope is not based on the trajectory of things in the world, of our nation, of our families, or our own lives. Our hope is a hope that transcends our circumstances, that transcends the events going on in the world and even closer to home. Our hope is not found in this world, but in the world to come. Our hope is not found in the kingdoms of this world, but in the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Our hope is not found in ourselves, but in Jesus. And that's why our passage this evening is a fitting one for us to consider as we say goodbye to the old year and as we welcome the new year. Notice the way our text begins in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. We read here that they went into Capernaum. Jesus, as we saw this morning, now has a small band of followers, four disciples, four followers. They are a small and insignificant group, and yet as we go through the rest of the gospel accounts, we know that they will play a very significant role in the history of the church. God will do mighty things through them. Simon Peter is one of those four. He will become the great missionary to the Jews. Andrew is another one of those four. We'll read in John's gospel that Andrew is constantly bringing people to Jesus. James is one of those four. He will become the first apostle martyred for the faith. And John is the other of those four. And as you know, John will write a gospel. He'll write three letters. And he'll write a church history, the book of Revelation, the spiritual history of the church as she lives between the first coming of Christ and his return, a church history that is meant to give us unparalleled hope. Together, these four men went with Jesus into Capernaum, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. They went into Capernaum, a significant city located on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and we read that immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue. There again is Mark's favorite word, immediately. It reminds us that Jesus is bringing his kingdom, that he is the king bringing his kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is breaking in into this world. Now notice that Jesus comes into Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and notice that he goes to the synagogue. The Jews gathered there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to learn from the scribes. This was their custom. This was their habit. This was their tradition. This is what they did every Sabbath day. But this Sabbath day would prove to be unlike any other they had ever seen. Jesus came into the synagogue and taught them. The king came into the synagogue to bring the gifts of his kingdom. We often pray that we would have a fair meeting with Christ in our worship services. They literally had Christ physically present in their midst, and he spoke to them, he taught them, he preached to them. We don't have a record of his sermon, but certainly it was a sermon fully in line with what he had preached earlier in chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so the king has come. And he is bringing his kingdom right here in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We don't have a record of his sermon, but what we do have is a record of the response. Look at verse 22. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed at his teaching, astonished and amazed especially at the authority of Jesus. It was his authority that separated him from the scribes. Now, we haven't learned much yet about the scribes in Mark's gospel, but if you were to go on and read Mark's gospel, Matthew, Luke, and John, there are a number of things we can piece together about the scribes and who they were and what they were like and how they behaved. The scribes associated themselves with the Pharisees and the elders. They were part of the religious elite of the day, part of the religious establishment. And they were a most judgmental lot. With an air of self-righteousness, they condemned others. At At one point, they would even accuse Jesus of having a demon. They would find fault with anyone and everyone. To the law of Moses, they added precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They were hypocrites who engaged themselves in the most minute details, priding themselves in their religious learning and their ability to wage the most profound theological debates. They loved attention. They exalted themselves. They wore long robes. They loved greetings in the marketplaces. They took the best seats in the synagogue. They took the best places at the feasts. They were a scheming, manipulating lot, devouring widows' houses, and for a pretense, they would make long prayers. Well, you can well imagine that with preachers like this, preachers of law, 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 adding burden upon burden upon burden, making entrance into the kingdom of God impossible, you can well imagine the astonishment of the people when Jesus preached. Jesus didn't preach precept upon precept, line upon line. He preached matters of life and death. Jesus didn't preach out of a hatred towards sinners. He preached as the great lover of souls. Jesus didn't preach the law, adding burden upon burden. He preached the gospel, calling sinners to repentance and faith in light of the condemnation that the law brings. And yet, these were not the things that impressed the people most. What impressed them most was his authority. And they were about to witness that authority in a most remarkable fashion. Jesus was about to do something no scribe had ever done or ever could do. Look at verses 23 and 24. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Again, in verses 23 and 24, we find Mark's favorite word, immediately. Again, Mark is reminding us that Jesus is bringing his kingdom. And here we learn that Jesus bringing his kingdom has opposition. There are those who are opposed to Jesus. There are those who are opposed to his kingdom. Jesus is clean and pure and holy, and that which is unholy, impure, and unclean cannot stand before him. As one commentator put it, just as foul things scurry from the light when you lift a stone, evil spirits who love darkness recoil from the light. And so there was bound to be a clash between Jesus and this man with an unclean spirit. Before we consider the clash between them, don't miss the fact that this man with the unclean spirit is in the assembly on the Sabbath day. It's a rather unsettling reminder that no assembly of God's people, no church this side of glory is immune from the attacks of the evil one. Satan has many devices. He attacks with oppression and persecution from the outside, but also with deception and lies from the inside. And so life for the church, this side of glory, is at times hard and difficult. We feel the pressure and the attacks from the outside, increasingly it seems in our day. And when conflicts arise on the inside, we feel that too. And in those times when you're in the midst of great conflict in the church, it's easy to grow discouraged, to fall into despair, to become hopeless. Well, Mark records this passage not that we might fall into despair, but that we might always put our hope in Jesus. This man with the unclean spirit could not bear Jesus' teaching, nor could he bear Jesus' presence, and so the man cried out. Again, it's a rather unsettling thing that the unclean spirit has taken such possession of this man that he even makes use of the man's mouth and tongue and vocal cords. It's the demon who is speaking here, and he speaks not only for himself, but for all of the demons and all of the unclean spirits. You note the plural pronoun there, let us alone. He recoils from Jesus. He wants nothing to do with Jesus, but he's not willing to leave. He wants Jesus to leave. He wants Jesus to depart. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You see, he can't stand the presence of Jesus. He wants to put distance between himself and Jesus. Jesus is clean. He is unclean. And that which is unclean cannot stand in the presence of Jesus. What have you to do with us? We are at polar extremes. You have nothing to do with us. And then you notice he gets to the heart of the matter. He states that which has aroused in him this visceral reaction. Have you come to destroy us? What a word of hope there is for us in that. Satan and his demons know full well that the day of their eternal destruction is coming. They know what awaits them, and it's not heaven. It's hell. It's the lake of fire and brimstone where they will be tormented forever and ever. And the very prospect of these things strikes fear into the heart of the unclean spirits. It's a fact that's often forgotten. Satan and his minions fear that which awaits them. To be sure, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, there is no place for Satan in heaven already now, but the very thought of eternal torment that awaits when Christ returns terrorizes the demons even now. They are fearful of their destruction. They know it's coming. And they know it's coming at the hands of Jesus. And each one of them knows it individually. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And you'll notice the attribute of Jesus upon which the unclean spirit focuses. Holiness. You are the Holy One of God. It is that attribute of Jesus, that attribute of God, which Satan and his minions cannot bear. The unholy cannot stand in the presence of the holy. And so the unclean spirit, who has exercised such power over this poor man in whom he dwells, tries to exercise power over Jesus to drive Jesus away. But look at how Jesus responds, verses 25 and 26. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus here, in the midst of the synagogue on the Sabbath day, rebukes the unclean spirit. He says, "Be silent," and the demon can speak no more. He says, "Come out of him," and the demon must leave. We saw earlier in Mark's gospel that Jesus confronted Satan in the wilderness. There he bound the strong man, and now once again we see Jesus plundering his house, delivering this man from the unclean spirit. Jesus has come to set the prisoner free. What precious remedies do we have against Satan's devices? We have Jesus, the King. He has authority over Satan, over his minions. Yes, Satan is powerful. He is strong. But as Luther often liked to say, the devil is God's devil. He is held on a chain. He is held on a leash. He is under the authority of King Jesus. He is no equal with him. When Jesus returns, he will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. All he has to do is breathe, and the great enemy of our souls is destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Jesus has authority over principalities, over powers, over the rulers of the darkness of this age, over every spiritual host of wickedness. He speaks the word and they depart. You see, Jesus is bringing his kingdom. The kingdom of God is the new heavens and the new earth. There are no demons in heaven, no unclean spirits there, no servants of Satan. And so here, Jesus is bringing the gifts of the kingdom. And you see the result, verse 27. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." It's quite amazing, isn't it? The unclean spirit revealed more understanding of Jesus in his question than the people did in theirs. At least the unclean spirit knew who Jesus is. At least, as James will tell us later, the demons tremble. Some sinners don't even do that. What amazes the crowds there on that Sabbath day in the synagogue is Jesus' authority. He speaks the word and the demons obey. And the word gets out, verse 28. At once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Literally, in the original it reads, "and spread his fame immediately." Again, there is Mark's favorite word. Jesus is bringing his kingdom, and it has relevance for all people everywhere. His fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. What a wonderful statement that is. It tells us that ultimately Satan is powerless to prevent the spread of the gospel, that Satan is powerless to prevent the spread of Jesus' name. Christ's kingdom is forever, and Satan can do nothing to prevent that. Here at the end of our text, Jesus' fame has spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. But dear friends, there is coming a day when Jesus' fame shall spread everywhere throughout all of creation. When Jesus returns and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, then on that day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Satan will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Don't you long for that day? What a joy it will be for us as the redeemed of the Lord to confess his name willingly, to bow gladly before our King and our Savior, but also to see the great enemy of our souls bow before King Jesus. Mark is giving us here, on a very small scale, just a little preview of how things will end. As Satan is cast out from the assembly of God's people, so he will be on that great day cast out, never to torment us ever again. What Jesus has begun to do in the time of his earthly ministry, he will bring to completion. But know this, as we live between his first coming and his return, Jesus is still active. He is still saving sinners. He is still bringing his kingdom. He is still giving the gifts of his kingdom. He is still building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The means by which he builds his church are not the weapons of this world or the institutions of this world. He builds his church by his word, by his gospel. His word, His gospel has gone forth in this past year, 2023. He's brought many sinners to a saving knowledge of himself. That, of course, goes unreported. We don't read much of that. It doesn't make the headlines. It doesn't make the greatest stories on the internet. But know this, it's happened. His gospel has gone forth, and he has brought sinners to a saving knowledge of himself. And his word will continue to go forth in the new year. He will continue to bring many sinners to a saving knowledge of himself. He's the King. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And Satan cannot prevent his gospel from going forth. And so as we stand at the close of this year and at the dawn of a new year, let us move beyond where the crowds on that synagogue were on that Sabbath day. They were amazed at the authority of Jesus. And yes, let us be amazed at that. All authority belongs to him. But let us also be amazed that our King is the King of grace, the King who holds forth his gospel to sinners like you and me, a King who is pleased to meet with sinners like you and me, a King who is pleased to offer us welcome into his courts, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, a King who is pleased to count us as his brothers and sisters, King who has promised he will hold on to us forever. The most important thing you can do as you stand at the brink of a new year is not your New Year's resolution, but getting right with God. And you do that only by casting yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ has gathered all the elect, all of those given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world, when Christ has at last gathered all the elect, he will come again to establish his kingdom forever. It may be in the year to come, it may be many years from now, but it is coming because he is coming. What Mark gives us as a little preview here at the opening of his gospel is spelled out for us so beautifully and so vividly in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where over and over again, as John records for us the spiritual history of the church living between the first coming of Christ and his return, our history, what do we find? We find that Christ is always present with his church. And we find that the church is always present with Christ. Satan tried to tear Christ away from his people. In that he failed. And though Satan tries now to tear Christ's people away from Christ, in that he will fail too. Not because of our hold on Christ, but because of Christ's hold on us. Mark is telling us here, and the rest of the New Testament tells us, how things end. Jesus wins, and we belong to him. And so we have hope for the new year, because Jesus is on the throne. He's building his church, and he's coming again, and Satan cannot prevent it. And his promise to you and to me is to lead us and to guide us all the way home. What certainty do you have of that? Well, he's given you his word. And his word cannot and will not fail. And so may the words of the song we'll sing in just a moment be a great comfort to you as you face the year ahead. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks to you for these few moments we could spend together in your word tonight. And we thank you that so early on in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, we are already given a small preview of that which will transpire at the end of time in history when Jesus returns. And we thank you that the great enemy of our soul will be cast out, destroyed by the breath of Jesus' mouth. We thank you that Jesus is King. We thank you that he is on the throne. And it's our prayer, O Lord, even as we conclude this year and as we begin a new year, with all of the trials and the tribulations that are going on in the world, with all the wars and rumors of wars, with the things that get us down, with the things that would lead us to despair and hopelessness, remind us of this wonderful truth that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and that he is our King, and he is our Savior, and he is the great lover of our souls. So give us hope, unmeasured hope, certain hope, unwavering hope in Christ our King. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.